We are here to go ahead and give thanks to God, because God is the creator of all, not just those who claim to be the people of God. God calls and welcomes all of humanity into community, and we who claim our love for Christ are invited to extend extravagant welcome in both word and action to all of God's children everywhere. So, I invite you all to join together in our call to worship, which you can find on the screen. Transforming God, you have taken the world's darkness and recreated a world filled with the joy of light and hope. Restoring God, you have turned defeat into sudden victory and recreated a world filled with the joy of peace and shalom. Renewing God, we respond to your mighty deeds with songs of praise, worship, and thankful prayers. You alone are God. Let us pray. God of all nations, for creating us in all our diversity, yet calling us together in our humanity, we offer you our thanks and praise. Speak to us with your Spirit of truth. Reveal to us your loving presence and guide us to display your loving Spirit in all that we say and in all that we do. Amen.
Good morning, everyone, and welcome to worship on this lovely spring day. We are getting our spring shower, our April showers in May. So it's just good to see all of you here this morning. And happy Mother's Day to all the mothers. Even though it's a little rainy, why, may your day be special and blessed. Our opening scripture this morning is from Psalms 66, verses 8 through 20, from the Common English Bible. And the theme of this psalm is God Answers Prayer. The author is unknown, but it was written after a great victory in battle. So Psalm 66. All you nations, bless our God. Let the sound of his praise be heard. God preserved us among the living. He didn't let our feet slip a bit. But you, God, have tested us. You've refined us like silver, trapped us in a net, laid burdens on our backs, let other people run right over our heads. We've been through fire and water, but you brought us back. You brought us out to freedom. So I'll enter your house with entirely burned offerings. I'll keep the promises I made to you, the ones my lips uttered, the ones my mouth spoke when I was in deep trouble. I will offer the best burned offerings to you, along with the smoke of sacrificed rams. I will offer both bulls and goats. Selah. Come close and listen, all you who honor God. I will tell you what God has done for me. My mouth cried out to him with praise on my tongue. If I had cherished evil in my heart, my Lord would not have listened. But God definitely listened. He heard the sound of my prayer. Bless God, he didn't reject my prayer. He didn't withhold his faithful love from me. This is the word of God for the people of God. Well, we celebrate and remember our mothers today. Whether they are still with us on earth or have gone to their heavenly home. We hope everyone has a good day and that you have, if your mother is not with you, you have many positive and wonderful memories of her. You know, you're driving by a field one day, the next day that corn is up. It's just wonderful. And even Mother Nature is to be celebrated. Now, would you please join me in the Lord's Prayer? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Point in the service, we have the opportunity to practice extravagant generosity and to practice gratitude as we give back to God a portion of that which God has already given us. So no matter how you choose to give to the Lord this morning, let me encourage you not to forget to give your heart as the truly worthy sacrifice for our Lord. God of all creation, you offer us so many blessings for creating us in your image and entrusting us to reveal your presence throughout the world. We thank you. Create blessings, even miracles, through the gifts we now bring, that others may sense your abiding presence and know your extravagant love. In gratitude and hope we pray. Amen. This morning's scripture reading comes from 1 Peter, the third chapter, verses 13 through 22. Who will harm you if you are zealous for good? But happy are you even if you suffer because of righteousness. Don't be terrified or upset by them. Instead, regard Christ as holy in your hearts. Whenever anyone asks you to speak of your hope, be ready to defend it. Yet do this with respectful humility, maintaining a good conscience. Act in this way so that those who malign your good lifestyle in Christ may be ashamed when they slander you. It is better to suffer for doing good, if this could possibly be God's will, than for doing evil. Christ himself suffered on account of sins, once for all, the righteous one on behalf of the unrighteous. He did this in order to bring you into the presence of God. Christ was put to death as a human, but made alive by the Spirit. And it was by the Spirit that he went to preach to the spirits in prison. In the past, these spirits were disobedient when God patiently waited during the time of Noah. Noah built an ark in which a few, that is, eight, lives were rescued through water. Baptism is like that. It saves you now, not because it removes dirt from your body, but because it is the mark of a good conscience toward God. Your salvation comes through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at God's right side. Now that he has gone into heaven, he rules over all angels, authorities, and powers. This is the word from our scriptures this morning. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you've given each of us to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, to lift up your name in prayer and in praise and in song, to hear scriptures read aloud, the opportunity to give back a portion of what you've already given us. And now, Lord, as we begin to explore these words from the Psalms and from 1 Peter, may our hearts and minds be open to receive that which you would have us receive this day. Lord, in your goodness and mercy, hear our prayers and be with us. Amen. So Peter says in this morning's reading, now who will harm you if you are eager to do what is good? Well, I like that sentiment. I like that idea. But far be it from me to be pessimistic. But wouldn't it be nice if no harm or no bad came to you, if all you did was good? If that's all it took, just do good and no one's going to cross you. Doesn't it sound nice? Sounds really good. But honestly, that kind of sounds like a naive question that Peter starts off with this morning's reading, right? Like, who's going to harm you if all you do is good? Well, I'm pretty sure we can come up with a list, because lists are fun, right? I mean, how many times have we heard of stories of missionaries that have been hurt or harmed or killed while they're out in the field, and all they're trying to do is what? Good. You know, think about aid workers in times of war. They get hurt, they get harmed for trying to do what? Good. Those who rise up against totalitarian regimes trying to do good for their communities, and they get smited by their despots. And then, there have been plenty of examples of those who stand up against injustice and representative democracies, even in our own country, who wind up suffering persecution and misrepresentation on a consistent basis. We're finding that a lot of people get hurt when all they're trying to do is to make the world, or at least the very least, their own neighborhoods, a safer and better place. We hear about these stories. We even try to ignore some of these stories, because it doesn't make sense. Why would we be hurt for trying to do the right and the good thing, right? It's difficult. It's hard. And it can't be that Peter is unaware of this. He writes this out in verse 13. No one's going to hurt you for doing all the good you can. It's like, are you serious, Peter? You walked with Jesus for 3 years. You didn't see Jesus so much as say a negative word about someone else. He called people to accountability, true. But he didn't slander anyone. He didn't do anything bad. All he did was try to bring hope and healing and compassion and mercy to the community around him. He sought to build the kingdom of God in our midst. And you saw what happened to him, Peter. Come on. Seems kind of ridiculous. He's seen plenty of instances where those trying to do good and trying to share God's love were stopped and harmed along the way. Thankfully, though, we do realize that, no, Peter is not that naive. Just go to the next verse. In verse 14, we read, "But even if you do suffer for what is right..." So yes, he is more aware of the world than that statement, "Who will harm you if you're zealous for good?" Peter gets that this is a complicated world that we live in. He understands that. He continues to say, though, don't live in fear. Don't hesitate to do good. Don't let the threat cause you to not do what you know your faith calls you to do and calls you to be. Is there going to be a risk? Absolutely. But go ahead and take it anyway. And he says, always be ready to make your defense. Always be ready to make your defense. That's a powerful statement about our need to be overt Christians in a world that has become cynical, let alone dangerous in a variety of different ways. That's a big ask of us, don't you think? That is a huge challenge that Peter is presenting to us, the church, with. To always be prepared to speak and give account for the hope that we have found that is within us. You can almost go ahead and just sing this little light of mine, "I'm going to let it shine," right? Hide under a bushel? No! Let it be loud. Let it be bright. Let everyone around you see it. You have a hope within you, do you not? Why be quiet about it then? I'm just going to say it again. You have hope within you, do you not? Okay, a few of you picked up on it. Thank you. It's still the morning. Instead of hiding it, live out loud in a way that draws attention to what we are doing and who we are, and most importantly, to why we do what we do. Let people know why we do the things that we're doing. Let people know why we're showing mercy. Let people know why we show compassion. Let people know why we love. Because we have this hope within us. There's a fancy word for it. Y'all have heard it. It's a churchy word. Evangelism. We are called to evangelize, which literally means to share the good news. Good and news being capitalized, both. The good news of Jesus Christ. The technical wording that we read in our English translations today tells us to give a defense to anyone who demands an account in verse 15. So we're called to share. That's what we're being encouraged and challenged to do here today. We are called to share this hope. There's that bit in verse 15, that last bit. Did you catch it? To give a defense to anyone who demands an account. And some people see that last part as our way to get out of being overt about our faith. Don't ask, don't tell. No one asked me. I don't have to tell. I'm not sure that we're quite understanding, though, in a very real way, that the brokenness in our world is continually demanding an account. I don't think that we completely understand yet that the hunger that we see in the world today is continually demanding an account. We see people hurting in front of us. They are demanding an account. How in the world, when your life is falling apart around you, they will say to you, how in the world are you still standing up? Well, let me tell you, because I have hope. When we see brokenness in the world around us, it's demanding an account. We need to step up and do what we can to fix that brokenness. We need to stand up and do what we can to share God's love in the midst of the brokenness. When we see the hungry in front of us, what are we called to do? We are called to do something with our faith and be overt about it and feed the hungry, right? That's what we're called to do. Not always good at doing it, but that's what we're called to do. Because the world is continually demanding an account of our faith, continually demanding a defense of our faith. So we see the needs that are all around us, that are in our communities. We believe that we have what the world needs, right? We believe it, right? Y'all don't have to be that quiet. If you believe that you have what the other person needs, then why are you not sharing it? That's what Peter is saying. Why on earth would we keep it to ourselves then? Peter knows what's going on. He's not stupid. And he's honest and sure to tell us how we're to go about sharing this good news. We're not to do so out of anger. We're not to do so with force. We're not to do so acting like we're annoyed with it. It's like, fine. Have your box lunch. We're not called to do it as if we're better than the other person. We're to do so by being honest. We're to do so by being authentic. We're to do so by telling the truth to the best that we know how to tell the truth. Wouldn't that be great? If we didn't spend our lives feeling like we have to prove how we're better than everyone else around us, and we just authentically met each other where we were at. That sounds like the kingdom to me. We're not called to make stuff up. Because you know what happens when we make stuff up? People see it. People sniff out fake. It's like a superpower in society. We sniff out fake, and we don't want anything to do with it. Don't make stuff up, or people will realize it and call you out. And maybe Peter has a little bit of personal experience with this. Just maybe. You know? Don't say that you're brave when you're not brave. Don't say you'll never abandon someone when you're going to abandon them. Don't run when you say that you're not going to run. Don't say that you're perfect when you and probably everyone else around you knows that you're the worst of the lot and that you're the chief of sinners. That last bit's more Paul than it is Peter, but you get the gist, right? Peter says that we are to speak with integrity. We speak as those who did not deserve the grace by which we live, but instead as those who are baptized into a new life, into a new way of living. We speak as those who are being made into disciples of Jesus Christ, not as those who have finished our labors. Don't act like you know it all. Please. Don't act like you finished it all on your own. Don't act like you're done. Don't say, oh, I've done this and that and that and that. It's someone else's turnout. No, we're to act as though we are continually being formed into disciples of Jesus Christ. Because newsflash, that process never ends. It never stops happening. So act like it. We speak as those who are being made into disciples of Jesus Christ, not as those who have finished our labors. We were under the condemnation of death, Peter shares, and Jesus came and set us free. That good news is the context from which we are to speak from. That is the background from which we give our account of the hope that's within us. It's most certainly not by our own merits or our own goodness, but rather by the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That is where we are coming from. We realize that the psalmist, the author of Psalm 66, is sharing a very similar sentiment. Instead of going into a whole woe is me suffering monologue, the psalmist instead speaks of being tested, not unlike silver. Yes, the psalmist talks about going through a myriad of struggles and difficulties in their life, and even states that these are from a divine origin. However, we don't see the attitude of the psalmist being one of resentment. We don't see the attitude of the psalmist being one of anger as a result. Instead, the attitude is one of understanding and even a willingness to give praise to God, even in the midst of those struggles. Instead of casting blame, the psalm is instead suggesting that there is no human experience that is outside the will of God. Now, let's be honest. How many times in our lives have we been so mad at God that we start yelling at God and blaming God and saying, it's because of you? How many of us have found ourselves in a sanctuary all by ourselves, cursing at God because we're ticked off about something in our life? None of you? Well, you're holier than me, I promise you that. There have been these moments in our lives when we're being brutally and emotionally vulnerable and honest with God. And yet the psalmist isn't doing this. Because the psalmist is realizing that there is nothing that can or does happen to us that is a sign that God has abandoned us. There have been moments in my life, as I'm sure there's been moments in all of our lives, where on some level we felt like, where is God in this? We've all had these levels of a dark night of the soul where we didn't know where God was. And yet the psalmist is recognizing, even in the worst moments of my life, even when I felt like God wasn't there, the circumstances in my life was not a result of God abandoning me. In the end, we could argue that the witness here is that God is present even in and especially in our difficult times. You see, our understanding of the activity of God in our lives today is very different from the experience that the Hebrew Scriptures authors experienced. And that's probably one reason why it's really difficult for us to read through the Old Testament. When it's really difficult for us to read, like in Psalm 66, where it's like God calls all these people to be running over my head. Really difficult to read the book of Job, where everything that can go wrong does go wrong for Job. And you know why? Because God allowed it. We read these Old Testament sayings with this divine origin of the bad things that happen in our lives, and we're trying to contrast that, compare that, make sense of that with this God of love that we know. And we even do this really funny thing where we say that the God of the Old Testament is different from the God of the New Testament sometimes. Ever hear that? Ever hear that sometimes? Oh, it's not that it's a different God. It's that God grew up, or God changed his parenting strategy, or... No. It's that the way that the Hebrew Scriptures, those authors understood it. They understood that God is with us through it all. And when things happen in your life that you don't understand, well, that's God. They didn't know about the rain cycle. They just knew that rain will fall out of the sky. Who would you have to thank for that? God. They don't know why the crops are growing out in the field. All we know is God. And so when things are unfair happen in their lives, and sometimes we still do this today, and we can't explain it or understand it, it's not like there was a whole field of psychology for them to study and understand. Not yet, anyway. They just knew that God was there in the midst of it. So when we are reading the Old Testament, it's not that the writers are blaming God for what happens to them. They're not blaming God for the suffering that's happening to them. They are instead recognizing that God is in it. God is with us. God has not abandoned us. God is still walking with us even in our worst moments in our life. Those moments that make zero sense. God is still with us. If y'all want to tune out for the rest of this morning, at least take that home with you. That no matter what happens, there's nothing that has happened to you or will happen to you that says that God has abandoned you. God is with you through it all. That's what the psalmist is recognizing. For the psalmist to say that God laid the burdens and God let the people ride over their heads is the good news of God's presence. It's the good news of God's presence in the midst of our pain, in the midst of our suffering. It's not that God wanted us to suffer, but rather God is with us even in it. So it is this understanding that helps us to realize why the writer is speaking to the goodness of God, even when they're faced with suffering, even when they're faced with trials, even when they're faced with tribulations. The psalmist will tell what God has done for me. People walk up to the psalmist, "Why are you so cheery? Your life is falling apart around you." Well, let me tell you that God is still with me. And let me tell you how I know that God is still with me. Like Peter's call, Psalm 66 says that we must always be ready to make a defense for the hope that lies within us. Why are we still filled with hope when our lives around us seem to be falling apart? Well, because God is walking with us through the hard times as well as the good. Given the difficulties that Peter faced, there's no doubt that there will be those who asked him, "How in the world can you still have hope?" Well, let me tell you, even when I denied Jesus, even when I ran, even when I lied to everyone about who I was and who I had followed for 3 years, even when I hid because I was scared, Jesus showed up in that room and still loved me. So come on over, pull up a seat, and let me share with you why I still have hope. Let me tell you what God has done for me. Now there's one more thing to share that's worthwhile sharing though here. Nowhere does it say, nowhere does it ask us to count the number of people who believe us. Nowhere. Nowhere do we find Peter saying that there is supposed to be a measuring of the response to the words that we have spoken. Nowhere does Peter say you have to have so many seats filled in the pews on a Sunday morning for it to count. Nowhere. Does it say that? Psalm 66 tells us that God has listened. And in the end, that's the audience for whom we speak. That right there is the measure of our faithfulness. Effectively, we are sharing how God has impacted our lives for the better for an audience of just one. God, that right there is the measure of our faithfulness. Not how many souls did you save, as if you could be the one to actually save the souls. Not the crowds that you drew in or the attention that you gathered. In fact, it may seem like no one is responding at all. And I don't know how that feels like on occasion. That's when I throw in bad jokes for my own benefit. It may seem like no one is responding at all. It may feel like no one pays attention, and it may feel like no one is turning their lives around, no matter how small. And it can be frustrating, and it can be angering, and you'd be like, am I really doing what I'm supposed to be doing right now? But it might be hard to believe what I'm about to say, but that doesn't matter. Are you being faithful by sharing your story? Are you being faithful by sharing your hope? Are you being faithful by giving an account when it's demanded of you, even when no one else around you seems to give a hoot? Because your audience, believe it or not, isn't even them, whoever them might be. Because your audience is that audience of one. Obviously, we're hoping to make a difference in the world around us. We're hoping to bring influence for the cause of Christ and to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. That is the church's mission, after all. But we can't force people to hear the message. We can't force people to respond to the message. The only thing we can control is, are we ready to give an account of why we have hope? That is the measure of faithfulness that we're called to. Are you ready? I'm not talking about John Wesley saying that all preachers should be having a sermon in their back pocket ready to give in the moment's notice. No, this is all of us. Are you ready to give an account of why you have hope? Are you ready to give an account of why you're still sharing God's love even when your life is falling apart all around you? Are you ready to do that in a moment's notice? And that trust, just trust that God will put the people who need to hear it within earshot. Don't even need to do Facebook advertising. Trust that God will place the people that need to hear that within the earshot. We're really good about that as control freaks, as human beings. I'm just saying. But that's what we're called to do. So may we be a people that find ourselves always ready to share the good news with those around us, no matter how many or how little there may seem to show up. May we be faithful to our audience of one and be able to put our trust in the one that walks with us through it all to allow those who need to hear it to be able to hear it. If not by our words, at the very least by our example. Let us pray. God, we come before you this morning thankful for this opportunity that you've given us to gather together. Thankful for these words, and thankful for this time that we've had to explore them just a little bit this morning. Lord, sometimes in a world that demands numbers and counts, and it doesn't matter if you don't get so many likes or whatever, it can get really frustrating for us. And yet, we're not called to bring in the masses. We are called to be faithful to you. We are called to share why we have faith, why we have hope, and why we know love, even in the worst moments of our lives. So, Lord, help us to do that. Help us to be a faithful people by sharing and giving an account of our faith whenever it's asked of us. Help us to be wrapped up in you and not in human-defined success. Lord, we love you and we trust you, and it's in your name that we pray. Amen. Until we meet again, my friends, may the road rise up to meet you, the wind be always at your back, the sun shine warm upon your face, and the rains fall soft upon your fields. And until we meet again, may we be able to share, give an account, give a defense, share the good news of why we still have hope, as we remember that we have all been in the palm of the Almighty's hand. Now and forever. Amen.